This is why the church is called the body of Christ. This is why the ecclesia, the community, is called the body of Christ. It's because a little of Christ is put in you. I'm sorry, all of Christ is put in you, and a little of his personality and expression in you. And a little in you, and a little in you, and a little in you. One brother said so wisely, none of us can contain all of Christ and his expression. No apostle, no body. We can't all. Where is his tenderness and love? Here is his majesty. Here is his glory. Here is his strength. Here is his authority. Here is his joy. Here is his exhortation. There is his encouragement. Over here is his benevolence. Over here is his speaking. And over here is his healing. All of this, some way or other, is probably deposited, even laid properly, and it would grow together and become one new humanity, one new species, a new logical species, one new man, because you are endowed, unlike the lost man, with certain elements. So, you all come together.
Yeah.
You are not a body. There's a foot over here, a hand over here, a leg over here, a tongue over here, another tongue over here, another tongue over here, and another tongue over here. Too many tongues, all this stuff. An eye over here, and the whole room is full of ears. Ears, 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 and more ears. Everywhere you look, there's an ear, an ear, an ear, and an ear, another ear, and more ears. All sorts of ears. Too many tongues, too many ears. Way too many ears. My job is to make you a body. To bring you together. And what happens? And I'm driven by this. The nature of the church is that all parts become one whole. All interdependent on one another. Although this is all New Testament. I'm speaking to you of Scripture. Each part becomes interdependent on the other. The eye can never say to the toe, I don't need you. I don't care if I am an ear or a tongue or an eye. I need a toe. I need a kneecap. I need a shoulder.
How precious is the body of Christ? How not to be abused is she?
Now, mark this down, worker. You will treat the church the way you treat your wife. So if you make your life hell on earth for your wife, you'll make life hell on earth for you. For the body of Christ. I met a brother who was heading a Christian movement, and he had been married 3 times. And I thought, oh, what miserable people they are. And the way he was in my home, I watched the way he treated his wife. You cannot distinguish between the way you treat your wife and the way you treat the church. Mm-hmm. And I thought my wife would stand up and say, he treats me and the church the same way. And I can tell you, you want to hear my faults? I can tell you. God gave me many gifts, but patience was not one of them. And I am an impatient person. And I'm going to stay that way. And no need to pray for me. I'm going to be impatient.
I hope you all have that experience of coming together and becoming a glorious, wonderful whole. Each part functioning. Each part being depended on. And depending on, it's just wonderful, and it's not to be taken on lightly, and it's not to be given up lightly. And do not think that you can find it over every hill, and just any place you happen to land. It's a very rare commodity everywhere. Now, all of that fact, that she is his body, reflects the importance of it, focuses when we gather. I want to say this again to you so you'll be very clear. Do you understand that as the body of Christ, your parts, when you come together and become a whole, that you actually become a visible expression of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
That's the most awesome phrase that I can think of, that a group of people come together and become Christ expressed on this earth again.
Mm-hmm.
Now you begin to get to the heartbeat of Christ. I'm sorry, Bart, if I sound a little less than gracious toward the organizations, Christian religious organizations.
But how can I be? Well, I know that my Lord wishes to be expressed physically. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. The game. Visibly. As he was in Judea and Galilee. As he was after Pentecost in Jerusalem.
That the people gather
for the purpose of making Jesus Christ visible. We got it. That's why you gather. That's why I gather. And we gather not lightly. We gather not wondering if this is going to happen. We gather for it to happen, expecting this to happen, that Christ will be made visible. Hear this passage of Scripture, if you know. If all prophesy.
I'm going to change that word. If everybody will do something. If everybody will participate.
So if everyone will function, then the unbeliever and the new believer
will fall on his face and worship God.
Amen. Unbelievable. Fall in space and worship God simply because the church came together and functioned.
That is what turned the Roman Empire against the church.
Yes.
This is what was driving the Roman Empire crazy. The people would come together and something incredible would happen in their midst. They were so close to one another and it was said, "Behold how they love one another." And it was seen in the meeting, his servitude, his majesty, his glory, his benevolence, his benediction, his caring, his exaltation, his authority, his power, all were manifested when those parts got together. Some were bound by divinity, bound by mutual experience. I'm coming back to the last message. Bound by an interchange of divine fellowship between one another. Amen. But thereby, by that, bound them together.
Amen.
And by their encounter with Christ and fellowship with Him. And in their fellowship with one another. And in their fellowship with Him. And in their fellowship with one another. And their fellowship one another with Him. Have bound them together. And then they come together and become one. Whole. Living organism. And that living organism expresses Christ.
I cannot give you a better definition of the church. This is a good question. How do you know how a community when everybody lives out of town? It's really simple. Some of you sell your homes and move together.
Amen.
And that's what you do. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're in the wrong religion. I want to amplify that. Do you realize that Christianity is expressed by its meetings? That our image of the Christian faith is what we project on Sunday morning?
Mm-hmm.
And that is a pretty poor exhibition, is it not?
Yeah.
That 1 hour a week we get dressed up in the most miserable, uncomfortable clothes on this earth. Walk into a building and sit down and get a glassy stare in our faces, sit there and suffer for 1 hour and go home, then the Christian faith must not be much. I mean, it just stands up and preaches all sorts of proclamations of what the Christian faith is. That's the ends of God's requirements of your commitment. And again, that was not a first century image.
No.
It was everything. Paul said, "I don't want yours, I want you." Well, Gina, I just couldn't sell my home and move down to some shaky prospect of a meeting with a bunch of people I hardly know. Then you really ought not to be a Christian. Boy, you put everybody in one street or two streets around, something's going to happen. It's either going to split the high heavens, which is all right. But Gene, then I'll be living in some house that I lost all my profit. That's okay. You're going to be here 70 years. That's all right. Lose everything you have. The Lord will not forget that. That you loved Him and His house that much. Sell the blooming thing and move. All of you get in one place, and if you have to, get in two places. Maybe you need to have all your homes in three places. One where the very rich live, one where the very middle class live, and one where the very poor live. I think some of you rich folks ought to get down off your high horse. Come live with the middle class. Now, you're going to have to move near one another. It's not going to work. I don't mind. I don't bite an eye to say to you, do it. Do it. Otherwise, put the fat in the fire. Put your money where your mouth is.
Amen.
Where the road and the rubber hit, or what is that? Where the mop drops and the cookie crumbles. You've been talking big now. Do it. But boy, don't do it unless you got somebody around who knows what he's doing to help you know the Lord and helping you and to know one another, because you're in for big trouble. If you think God's going to lead us, we don't need any man to lead us. Man, you're in big trouble. God didn't ordain it that way. He ordained for men to raise up the church. I love your question, brother. I appreciate it. That's my answer. I give it an unequivocal and uncompromising. I won't back up. You have to move near one another. Oh, wait a minute. May I just stop right there? Where's the greater commitment, to one another or to Jesus Christ?
To Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And I've said this before, I said now, the greatest single flaw in my ministry is, and I don't know what to do about it, but I was really helped by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his new book, Life Together, when he said, this is what he said to me. He said, Gene, it happens not to you, but to all of us. But when we get together in a community, our commitment shifts to one another and away from Christ. And I think that's when the Lord steps in and starts doing some really terrible things. Brothers and sisters fall so in love with one another that they absolutely will no longer follow the Lord if it means breaking relationships with each other. And that's been a flaw in my ministry. I have seen some of the lifelong, eternal commitments to one another. People are going to be with one another now and forever, world without end. And Christ has been virtually forgotten in the matter. I appreciate those of you who are shaking your heads. You obviously are saying you've seen this too. It seems to be the curse that we have to deal with.
You don't care about a Methodist or a Baptist. You people meet one another and you just fall in love with each other. Some preacher's got to come along and tell you that's a no-no.
You have to be told you cannot fellowship with others. It has to be ingrained in your head by us theologically trained people. Forgive me if this shows up on several tapes. Hey, y'all, you need to hear it again. Like Martin Luther King Jr., I have a dream. I see a day when church buildings have been turned into restaurants. Museums, I see that day coming. It will come. If the Lord tarries, they will be turned into museums and libraries and civic auditoriums and restaurants, and maybe dance halls. And they're already mausoleums. Somebody who is a radical. I see the day when seminaries have become places where Christians go to read. I see a day when people look back on the pastoral concept and look at it like the worship of relics. I really do. I see that day. I see that day when Christians stop wearing ties to meetings. I see a day when the majority of God's people who love him meet in homes. I believe that day is going to come as surely as I have seen churches by the hundreds and the thousands laying vacant in Europe. There will be a change. It will come. Death, persecution, purify the church and force her back to her more primitive and simple expression. Everybody in here is saying yes. Not everybody's saying it. I don't believe that. I know you have, but let me talk about it for a minute. It doesn't deal with the root problem. Persecution does not deal with the root problem. Let China and Russia be free tomorrow. And let us Americans hit those two countries with all of our bags of silver and gold, and church buildings are going to go up right and left, and they're going to take them. And seminaries and Bible schools are going to go up, and they're going to say, uh-huh. Right now, they meet in the woods. They meet out in the country. They meet in homes. They meet clandestine. They meet in hiding and secret and intuitive meetings. But their heads are still the religious system. They're meeting that way out of necessity, not out of belief, not out of passion. And when the persecution lifts, go right back to the way they were. This has happened again and again in Christianity. Now, if the Russian and the Chinese situation goes on for another 200 or 300 years, then maybe that will change. But right now, I am very afraid if Russia or China, either one, if it lifts, it's not going to help Bangladesh. I do not see Spain being blessed for the fact they've stopped persecuting Protestants. What's happening is the religious system is moving in there in the truckloads and doing it all over again. So there is a foreign way. But I'm not sure that the persecution that comes with that, I don't see a whole lot of benefit in it. Right now, it takes 1 to 2 years to get a group of people together in a city where they live and bring them to the point you can walk out of there and they will continue functioning without leadership. They are not prepared to do this in the beginning. But if it's ever given to them, I will tell you something else. They will be spoiled to everything else on earth for all the rest of their life, now and forever, world without end. Old gifts and ministries. But I don't believe in them the way the Pentecostals believed in them. And let me explain this whole thing to you. And I'm going to put this in history. I want to put it in history. And I hope you might be afraid of it. I hope no one will. In 1790, when France was in the bowels of the French Revolution, and England was scared to death of England. And in 1790, they began to preach, we need the recovery of the fivefold ministry, fivefold gifts. And they started outing that. And I don't doubt it was pure, but I want you to know historically, and I'm not speaking for myself, this is taught in Bible schools and seminaries. Yes. It became corrupted and became a gimmick. It became a gimmick to bring people numerically in the movements. Now, some of you must be able to witness to this. In my lifetime, I've watched it happen twice. In the revival of 48 to 52, and older men began to stand up and say, younger men, we have to recover the gifts. And they drew great movements to themselves on the basis of that. Then they did it again in the Jesus movement. And it almost destroyed the Jesus movement. The Jesus movement started of the Lord spontaneously. Men my age moved in and began preaching the different doctrines of the different groups. There are only three denominations, the doers, the fears, and the thinkers. There are only three denominations in the world. The doers, the fears, and the thinkers came in with their message. And again, the fivefold ministry. I understand in recent years, as this has been presented historically, the new word is, now we must go from the gifts to church life. My feeling is the very opposite. That it is out of the organic expression of the church comes the gifts. The gifted men who have grown up in church life. And it will be much purer than the other way. And the other way is, as I have seen it, because it's been approached in my life. Gene,
we recognize you as somebody. Brother, what is your yet, you know? Well, not all the mighty thing makes me so special. And if I answer that question, then Jim, come and be with us and be in God's spiral of the literary whatever and fit your get there. And then I'm part of a movement, and I don't believe in movements. I do not believe in movements. I do not believe in movements. I do not believe in movements and will not be part of a movement.
And the fivefold gifts has always been attached to a movement and has become a corrupting tool for growth. Ye ladies back here, keep wagging your heads. You know this is true. You've had it happen to you. Why not begin with the simple experience of the church and let the nose grow in the face? The gift of evangelism is organic to the genetic structure of the church. It cannot be stopped. The gift of prophecy is genetic to the organic structure of the church. It cannot be stopped.
I don't know what the other gifts are. There's the evangelist, there's the prophet, there's the teacher. What else is there? Pastor and the apostle. These are all organic to the church. And I have seen them all come up organically except one. Oh, I've seen the teacher, I've seen the pastor, I've seen the prophet, I've seen the evangelist. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for that guy. I believe he's out there somewhere.
I keep being haunted by the fact that I once said, Lord, I'm willing to wait till I'm 60 years old to see this. I got 4 years and 8 days. Do you have someone who can show you how to know the Lord as a people? Then I'll ask you another question. Are your people flexible enough for a radical change? And the answer is probably no. I don't know anything about your group, but any group that is going down a certain way, Brother John, hear this, going down a certain pattern, and you try to change that, you will lose half of your people every time. Well, hey, say it aloud. I ain't even gonna tell you. In there. It's almost impossible to reform or change a group once it is set in its patterns. That's why we ought not to have patterns,
amen,
nor to be set. And I, before this weekend is over, I hope to show you how not to be set or to have patterns. My heavenly day! Don't we have any imagination? Here's my advice to you, brother. Mike. Don't meet for 6 weeks. Don't meet for 2 months. Come into a living room, sit down, have no singing. Let the person in charge teach you how to know the Lord. Keep doing that for 6 months. Do nothing but experience Christ for 6 months. Then start having your meetings. You'll, each one of you, owe me $1,000.
Okay. You better sit down in the living room.
We're going to experience the Lord. And we'll make you a few other dumb things.
We will make sure they are dull. Wrong dumb. Noah, he built broken
and
you will live the wars. And then we will meet. But the tail will not wag this dog. And I'll tell you something else. God willing, we will meet 1,000 different ways. So many different ways that we cannot possibly remember.
Oh, yeah.
I will give you a chance. Now, if you start murmuring and griping and complaining,
I have a foolproof way to hang you that. I just tell you, okay?
I am not attached to my ministry, brother. I do not have any reputation.
I do not have any reputation. I will not have any reputation to defend. Okay.
That's what we shall do, God willing.
I heard people here. We will have some prayer about it. And we don't equate an apostle with a church planter because there's no such thing as an apostle. You see, that's one of those words we transliterated. And it's just, huh?
Well, I said he was one because he...
But the word was transliterated. Oh. It doesn't have any meaning. What does that word mean, apostle? It doesn't mean nothing to my ears or yours. Now, if you tell me your name is Blacksmith, I know what you do. That's not transliterated. If the word had been translated instead of transliterated, it wouldn't have any of the mystique around it. I send you out. You're one sent.
Yeah.
Now, if it could be just kept that simple, there are some men called of God to spend their life being sent. And sent, and sent, and sent, and sent again. They don't ever quit being sent. Thank God they don't stay in one place. They go in one place and God sends them. They go somewhere else. That's a rare bird. And I cannot equate any man today with what those first century men were, but there are men who have the passion of the bride of Christ in their innards, and they can't do anything else, and they're sent. Now,
my job is not a mover. My job is maybe 5, maybe 10 churches in my lifetime. And that's it. And then die. Curl at my toes and die.
No.
Get off the scene and get out of the way and let God and His work go on. And let someone else do something somewhere else and someone else somewhere else and let there be the enormous variety of the Church of God. When you get a man who is gifted like this, then what does he do? He has a vision. You bet 10,000 churches in the next few years. And he's ordaining elders and deacons and apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and tongues and interpreters and prophets, right and left, people who are hardly Christians. Say amen, little sister. And those people are not prepared for the enormity of these tasks. And then someone says, but can't God, isn't God able? Listen, there's one thing God cannot do. He cannot transform anybody in 5 years.
Right. Amen.
And you get saved and you're a pastor, an evangelist, or a prophet, or a teacher, or an apostle 5 years later, something wrong, brother. A cross waits you. No, this is This is a 20, 30 year process. In fact, I'm more and more beginning to believe that if you get converted at 20, as far as this business of leadership and key places in the Church of God, 30 is an absolute minimum.
Amen.
I started at 37. I got saved at 17. I hit the ground running. I was shooting in every direction. I never stopped for wood, water, coal, gasoline, or diesel. I just kept right on going. And then God stopped me at 30. I had been out three lifetimes by the time I was 30 years old. I didn't do anything till I was 37 when the Lord sent me. I was terrified. And I have to say that 37 is too young. And I was much better equipped than anybody else I've ever met from my background. I've been around, folks. I had been around and around and around. I'll be 56 any minute now. And I say to myself, well, I'm beginning to understand the enormity of this task. I'm just beginning to understand the enormity of this task. 30, minimum, and then I would call you an apprentice. But we'll do it. Saints, believe me, before I die, if I, the Lord let me live my years, we're going to see somebody somewhere on this earth. We're going to live. Maybe it'll be in Africa or Russia, but somewhere on this earth, they're going to be some knee church planters. I know notes to the men who had the gift of raising up churches for Americans. And I have met most of those who are in other nations. And they're here. And they've either died recently or they're dying off. And I've heard them speak. And they're all scared. They won't use that word. I'll use that word. They're all scared. They're not saying anything. They're turning around. They're not saying anything behind them. And I've always considered myself a young kid. And when y'all start opening doors for me and say, you sure you can pick that box up, Jane? And I realize that I'm one of the early ones now. That I'm not going to scare.
Yeah.
I believe somewhere out there, there are going to be some more. They got to be. And they got to be men who are sent, who've got something burning in their guts, who see her as a beautiful woman and a bride and not an organization and not something for themselves and not a movement to enshrine themselves in history. Men who will pay any price, they got to be out there somewhere. Now, they may be in Africa. If they are, then you'll find one of my forwarding addresses Africa one of these days. I don't intend to sit my eyes closed in death until someone on this earth, I see those men come. I'm sorry to talk that way because it always stirs some of the young kid up. He gets emotionally disturbed and says, oh, I'm going to be one of those. I was born one of those. I got saved. I started preaching the gospel as soon as I got saved. You're born with those things. You're born that way. It may take you 20 years to figure it out, but you're born that way. You're a half-mad, zealous radical. I need to see them before this day ends. Now, if that is a pessimistic note for you, then listen, American, you who believe that everything has to be add water and stir, instant everything, that's just the way it is. They're not many, and they don't happen often. And pray for them. Pray that they will come. Add to the greatest of all ministries, and that is the praying that God will thrust forth workers in.
A physical body exhibiting the Lord, but Jesus Christ invisible leading that meeting. Now, Jesus Christ ought to be able to lead some of the meetings we're in. Now, maybe he won't leave them all. And I would guarantee you for sure he's not going to leave them all. But we'll let one out every once in a while. But Jesus Christ is literally the leader of the meeting. My job is to see the Church of Jesus Christ does that. That is no small task. Now, this is why I can stand here flat-footedly and say, a pastor, the pastor, the modern pastoral concept given to us by Martin Luther Wittenberg, which was a carryover of the seven pastoral duties of the Roman Catholic priest, stands in direct conflict with that possibility.
I will say it again, a church meeting today is primarily for the minister to perform. It is primarily his show. And if you don't agree with that, then I'll say it this way. It is primarily under his direction. He chooses the songs. They're put up on the little board there. He chooses the order of service. If he were to walk in and say, today I'm not going to speak, you're going to carry this meeting, you're going to share and announce the songs and so on, they would not know what to do. They would be totally lost. My ministry and the ministry of an evangelist, a prophet, a teacher, a pastor. I left one out. What? Okay, oh, I said church plan. Always moves toward headship of Jesus Christ of the church. The headship of Christ. Now that is not in the administrative details of the church. Believe me, most of us are so monumentally disinterested in that. We did not have men taking care of it. It would never happen. No, you will have elders eventually, and you'll be begging for them. But there is that period of time when that one who raises up the church teaches God's people how to carry an entire meeting. And the goal is for that meeting to be under the headship of Christ, for those people to be sensitive to their Lord. Now, I would expand that and say that that is not a meeting or a kind of meeting, that that should be all meetings, eventually all meetings of the church. And you should reach the point where you are addicted to that kind of a meeting, and that anybody who would try to come in and usurp that type meeting would be considered an enemy of the Lord.
Amen.
Even if he's a Christian, he would be an enemy of, let's put it that way, the Lord's work. That's too strong, isn't it? The Lord's work in your look and in your gather. You know, we have seen guests come in to talk for us who could not speak to us because we were so informal and so interrupted and so wooden, you know. Oh, wait, what about such and such? Oh, hey, that reminds me. Isn't that wonderful? So and so and such and such. And he keep interrupting the guy, and he bogs down. He cannot punch it. He does not know what's going on and cannot comprehend it. Well, I remember one minister was speaking to us, and he finally stopped and said, folks, will you stop interrupting me, because I can't get anywhere. He did not know how to speak to people who were one with him and listening to them and talking to him and interrupting him and adding to what he had to say. I'm so thankful for some of the stories I'm hearing in Africa. I've never been there. But my dear friend, Jack Taylor, my dear friend, Jack Taylor, told this enormously funny story about a Christian minister from our country who went over there to one of these churches, and he got to speak. And these people were enjoying the Lord and the church and so on and so forth. And he spoke to them. They kept on talking to one another. And when he got through, they had the meal together, and they were sitting there talking, enjoying everything he said, talking back to him, enjoying what they were saying. Finally, one of them said, you know, this is all, but it's just so wonderful, this fellowship and so on. There's just one thing we don't understand. When you came into our meeting today, what would you stand up there and talk to yourself? We didn't end up with that. They had never seen anything but dialogue. This man got up and talked to himself. May their tribe increase. May their tribe increase. May his tribe diminish. All these people are giving up talking to themselves. And you're nodding your head at me. But you're not particularly interrupting. I used to being worn with the brothers and sisters I speak to. We're one together.
Are you asking for it?
Oh, I can take it, brother. Sure. I can take it. Go ahead. We have here someone interesting, mate.
There's something that's really been getting at me more and more the more you've talked about this. How are we going to meet together? How are we going to avoid the problems of shifting the word of the ministry to a single person, and that person gets up and speaks, and we all sit here, be a big ear, and he's the big mouth. The one thing I've seen that underlies all of this, and you talked about it this morning, you say we're all born into a context. Our context is the Roman Empire. We are still born into the mentality of the Roman Empire. That was the last world empire, and we're the feet of iron and clay at this point.
but we still got that idea. And our concept of authority is Roman authority. Roman authority is hierarchical. You have the emperor at the top who represents God, and you have emperor worship. And then you have people who are appointed by him down the line of authority. And each of those people reports to the person above, but not to the people below. He makes the orders, they carry them out. That's our business, that's our schools, that's everything we do in our society, and that's our churches.
And how are you going to break us?
Okay, until you actively oppose that concept of authority and put kingdom authority in its place, your churches will never change.
Okay, well, he's right. Absolutely. But that's my responsibility. It's the one, and I'm coming back to church planters, it's the responsibility of the church planters to absolutely shatter that. That's their business. And it takes time. It'll take a couple of years. And it's a forced thing. I don't know if you know, but Thomas Jefferson hoped that in the first 15, 20, 25 years of the United States government, that they would be constantly changing everything they tried so that the people would not immediately get solidified, because it would reflect the British Empire no matter what they did. I think they succeeded. I really do. They kept that thing, and more or less it was in turmoil for about 15 or 20 years. We had two governments. We had four presidents before George Washington. George kept things in turmoil the whole time he was there. I think our second president was about to settle things down, and they threw him out and got a third one. Then Thomas Jefferson came in, and he was a wanderer. Yeah. Do you not realize that the story that you read in the first century is the story of an organism? It's not a pattern of an organization. It is a story, a record of that which was a living, breathing entity. They were not following some pattern of man. They were expressing divine life to human beings, just like their Lord had expressed divine life to one human being. And our meeting is a demonstration to angels that we are not organized. That we are not an organization. That we come together and men see no human head. See no ritual. No way.
And if that vanishes from the earth, I don't know what that means. I have felt that there's always been on this planet somewhere a witness to the headship of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, if there's anything on this earth to get possessed about, obsessed about, magnificently obsessed, it would be the church under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, on this earth today, as it was then. They are the female Christian. They'll know what the church is. We learn what the church will. Now you listen to me, brothers. The sisters will teach you what the church is. You will learn from them, or you will never know. Now you order $2,000. I see an organism.
Yes.
A living body. Now, that may have structure, it may have form, you may have called it anything you want to, but I am an instinctive creature. Have you seen the study of identical twins separated at birth? They wear the same kind of clothes, they marry the same kind of wives, they build the same kind of houses, they get the same kind of jobs. They're going by their genetics. They're expressing themselves out of the genetic, biological, organic nature that is theirs. Lose that and you've lost everything. The church expresses herself organically, divinely, spontaneously, biologically. And it is not human, it is divine, if she is living by her spirit drawing from his life. Stay there, would you? Don't move too far from that. The rest may be all true, but start there. Please, start there. Absolutely. Second Adam genetics. The last Adam genetics. The new man genetics. And you will not find a great deal of overbearing human authority there. You will find a great deal of love and care. You will find a moving, an organic moving here and there. You will find a great deal of structure in this. You'll find an awful lot of spontaneity. And I realize it drives us all crazy. because it never takes a form, and some of us are absolutely determined that it will take some sort of structural form. Those of you who have been in church life, you are drawn to it by its spontaneity and its almost total lack of direction, and you watched men improve on that. And they improved on it and improved on it and improved on it till it ceased to exist. Let me tell you what my number one job is. My number one job is not even to give the church life. My number one job is to keep things out of the church. I have found my number one task as a minister, where when she finally gets to going, is to keep other things out. The structure and the natural desire to change this, and isn't all the thinkers sit down and start thinking, and philosophizing. And it's easier not to, it's easier to do that than just to keep the things out. Now let me tell you something else. If you're going to follow women to learn what the church is, boy, Jean is a radical. I'm telling you, brothers, you're going to learn from the church, from the sisters. Learn from the black people, too. I went to Beaumont, Texas, and it wasn't anything like these meetings. I couldn't talk for beans. Everybody was talking. And everything I said made perfect sense to them. They're not a structured people. I may move to Africa yet, saints. I just may take my home up in Africa. Were any of you in Winona Lake? Who was that Winona Lake? We got one brother here, two, three, four. That was wild.
Amen.
That was insane. The last meeting was bizarre.
You and I get her to shame all in angels.
That's why we get it.
Satan is our enemy. Word almost never comes out of my mouth. I almost never talk about the devil. But Satan is our enemy. He's not my enemy. He and I never had a problem in our lives. I don't ever remember any problem I've ever had with the devil. But Scott threw that bone. But he is the enemy of the church. But more than that, he's the enemy of the purpose of God. And we have to come back to what is the purpose of God. And that takes weeks to understand. And it's a many splendored thing. But when the Church of Jesus Christ meets without a human head and without structure and form, Satan is put to shame.
Amen.
Everything he is trying to do upon this earth is evident to be defeated when a people can have an indwelling Lord and respond to him. And that's why, again, I'm pushing all to this business of form, structure, mode, method, manner, expression, all of that stuff, for you to understand that when you sit in that meeting, you ought to be individually and as a body listening for your Lord direct that meeting. Listening to your Lord direct that meeting. And yes, I will have to confess again, we will practice. We will literally practice doing that. Because we seem to have to break away from all of our misgivings. But once you break, you will be for the rest of your life unsatisfied with anything else. I could explain to you a meeting that is actually under the headship of Jesus Christ. I would like to, but I'm going to have to say one thing here. So I don't want this to get too idealistic.
For those of you on the tape, lightning just struck a few feet from us here. You think it was a spontaneity? The brothers think it was just all this stuff about the women, huh? Hey. That's not a bad idea.
We're getting entire concentration of the church. I am saying to you that a large part of your life ought to be lived toward, even if you don't know, toward the expressing, the visible, physical expressing of Christ when you get her. Every human being in the church ought to know we're going to have a meeting. This is something between us and Satan. This is the ring time when the church is truly in warfare. We are here to demonstrate Christ is alive. He indwells us, that he speaks, he lives. He is not gone from this earth. He is king. He is there. He rules the people without human headship. He rules the people. We are that people, and we are going to show our enemy that it's true. It's got to be your thing, but when you walk into me from now to the day you die, yes, that means of God's people are immensely important. It's not a thing to be treated lightly. Therefore, I would say, let's put our shoulder to the wheel, and let's revolutionize this thing from the bottom to the top.
Amen.
And now I think...
Praise God.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
I think I would like to now make an announcement. Let's see why he's going to strike again. I do not like to talk and nothing come of it. That's the sermon concept.
Right.
But I have an announcement to make. The union of those on the table.
We are not afraid of you know the enemy rage against us.
Never let us up there.
I have passed this place to mark off 1 week next summer. And only these people are going to be there for the first 4 days. Those people in this room and those who put these steps. And we're going to come for 1 week in the first spirit of bandit. We're going to have a reasonable workshop at 1 o'clock a week. And we're going to have mornings. At noon, we're going to get evening. And you're going to have the Brian Staggers by the end of the week. And run and run and run. And we're going to learn at least ways we possibly can to meet on the practice and the rad meetings. And that's how we're going to do it next summer. You go to Bob's and start putting the figures in it. And send it up for next July. We're going to have 2 conferences. For the first 4 or 5 days, we're going to pack. That is needed. And the last 3 days, we're going to have a conference on the League of Christian Life, where we're going to have meetings while I speak the last part of the week. We're going to do things that some of you go stick your nose up. So we're going to follow the literature. Correct. That is human essence. Well, you have a few ways. You can come back 2 years from now, but then watch what it has produced in God's people. I don't mind. I don't mind the things and everything I say. Yeah, I'll teach you exactly what to do. I'll even say, you're going to do this in the meeting. You're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. And you can't talk, and you can't say a thing, you can't speak. And we will have that kind of a meeting. Well, I've done it before. But there comes a moment when I walk out of that place, and it'll go, and it'll go, and it'll go, and it'll go. Well, I don't even want to go for it. I'm sorry, we'll go for it. I won't go for it. It begins the wild man. Second law of thermodynamics does come in and intervene. And that's when I come back. And that's what we're going to do next summer. And you know what? At those 2 days, the week of the week of July 0th is going to start, I think, July the 2nd. I'm not listening.
What you were going
to
do this week.
I am getting ready for that week. It's going to be one solid week. We're going to start on Sunday. We're going to end on Saturday. Who is Christhood?
God
the Father. Who is the church's head? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on earth demonstrated every day and out of his mouth constantly that his Father was his head.
Yes.
It is the church's responsibility to daily and weekly demonstrate that an invisible creature who cannot be seen as the Father was to the Son when he was in this earth, that an invisible creature who cannot be seen and cannot be heard with physical words can nonetheless speak internally as the Father did to a visible Son in this earth. So a living, reigning, ruling Lord can, who is invisible, can speak inside of us. And we demonstrate that and testify to it, not as individuals, but as a corporate entity. We do it every time we gather. And a new believer can look and say God is among them. And an unbeliever will come in and without an evangelistic message will fall down in his face and say God is among them. That is the goal of all meetings, to demonstrate
the headship of Christ on this earth, that he will one day rule and reign victorious before the people on this earth today who are under his rule and reign. No man leads them. God leads them when they gather and are assembled as a body, and that body is one united whole demonstrating him. Amen. That is the work and purpose of the church on this earth. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The beginning of the church was simply to destroy it. Be too much. It should be the letter and the people, that's all. No other offices, nobody rests. Nothing that they're even if they're there, they should rest until things come forward. What we do in the beginning will set the sail for the church forever. It was wisely said by Lance Lambert. Do you know him, Sue? Lance said, and I had said it myself before I ever met him or ever heard him say it, and I was surprised anyone else had said it. Lance said, a church will always be that it starts out for me. And that's frightening. And frankly, I would shut down a church. I have to warn you, I would shut down a church if I had the power to do so. I will leave it if it starts being something that to me is not a glory to Jesus Christ. If it's headed up in the wrong foot, I don't want it to be that forever. And I have never been able to break that equation. It seems to be true. You will need elders later, and you will need them desperately. And you will even need them concerning the meetings. There were times they would have to step in. But look, where were the elders in Corinth when people were getting drunk in the meetings? Where were those guys? I'm not sure they had elders in Corinth, and that church was 7 years old when that letter was written. They might not have yet had elders. Paul might even had him that much trouble with those happy drunkards. He never once refers to an elder or a leader in 1st or 2nd Corinthians. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Those of you who are a Pharisaian. Where were the people who should have been leading when men and women were getting drunk in the Lord's Supper? It's a fascinating question. Well, I'm shifting now. Do you remember the passage in which Paul spoke of the foreigner, the barbarian? I want to talk to you about the standard of the meeting. A meeting has a standard. The standard of a meeting is that anybody within your nation should be comfortable in your meeting, whether he be lost or saved. Now that is a revolutionary statement. That is revolutionary. Whether he be lost or saved, he should be comfortable at home and see only that which he could comprehend in that meeting. And boy, that is a standard. That's taking a standard and putting it in a skyrocket and blowing it right up into the heights of the stratosphere. I'm going to talk to you Pentecostals now. Your meetings do not reach that standard. By the way, this is Paul speaking. He said the foreigner should not feel that he has come. A man should not come in and feel like he's in a foreign land. And there should be nothing going on there that would seem like a foreigner from another land is living there. Now just take that. Now I'm going to put this word under it. The church should express the culture of that people. Now that is a dangerous statement, and I will have to qualify it. Because I'm going to have to say for America, our past culture, not our present culture. Never the present culture. Because present culture is not always culture.
Right.
When you appreciate that, I don't know if I can make that clear to you or not. The hippie movement did not become part of the culture of America. The dudes are gone. The Jesus movement did not become part of America's culture. I tell you what it left. But that informal core scene in denominational churches, that's what it gave. It gave a little loosening of the worship. That's all the Jesus movement did. It did not affect that culture. It did not become part of American culture. I'm sorry, it didn't. Frankly. The hippie movement did not either. I don't know if it's left any lasting impression on our culture. So you can't speak of what is present and say that's our culture. Culture, you only know 20, 30 years have passed. But we have a culture. And what we do in a meeting should not offend or look strange to a pagan American. We should be able to identify with it, that we're doing things American. Therefore, that automatically eliminates funny talk.
Mm-hmm.
Strange vocabulary.
Mm-hmm.
Pentecostals, last year at our conference, someone was leading the singing and started what you call singing in the Spirit. And I got up and said something about it. I was just trying to moderate it, keep people from being scared out of their wits, because after all, it was the very first meeting, as I recall. And I know a lot of people were there wondering just what kind of creature I was. And here we were having singing in the Spirit, the very first meeting. And I just made the remark that it'll fit for some of you. Some of us, such as myself, is not something I understand according to my culture. Well, that's all I said, but that's not all I felt. Do you realize that singing in the Spirit stirs the wits out of everybody who is not a donkey? Absolutely kills a meeting a poor one who has no Pentecostal background. You don't know that because it is so much fun of your life. And there is a difference between background and culture. And if we can understand that we should express something of our culture but very little of our background, we would have a whole new rhythm. There's a Pentecostal background. And y'all just been living in that world so long, you're just great. And I'm not cussing about it. I'm left to steal a lot of things from it and do. But one of the things you do that scares the daylight out of us is singing in Spirit. Now, if you want to stand up and say, let us all make funny noises that sound like a Gregorian chant that have no particular words, rhyme, or reason to them, then that's all right. Well, I can go along with that. I'll start going. Oh, exactly what we do. I can't quite do it. No, it doesn't sound like tongues. I don't know what that is. But I know about tongues. I've had a lot of tongues talking around me, but I don't know exactly what it is, but I can tell you what it sounds like. It sounds like a Gregorian chant. I don't doubt that that's what it is, whether you know it or not. But it scares the wits out of the rest of us. Now, there are things that Baptists do that reflect their background. And a Baptist ought to really try his best to be rid of that. And Episcopalians don't really have trouble, because he has a European background, whether he realizes it or not, in his worship and fight. But there is an American pressure. And any human being who walks into our meeting, and I'm speaking of the standard of a meeting, ought to feel perfectly relaxed from beginning to end. And if you can grab hold of that, we'll take our first step towards some of the things we can do as Christians in a meeting. That's right, a lot of people will not make reference to a charismatic meeting because it is so foreign, and that's right there in 1 Corinthians 14, it is foreign.
I have spent myself explaining everything in that big Miss Lord.
That's right, and I don't think they'd particularly fall down on their face and say God is among them.
But yet I enjoy it, you know, that type.
And what you enjoy it. I enjoy a lot of it, but not all of it. American culture.
Are football games not basically the same all over America with a little variety? And this is what I want to say to you. If you go to another land, you don't know what the meetings of the church ought to look like. Go to two things. Go to their birthday parties. And go to their sports. Get in some little insignificant, not too complicated native ritual. Go to a birthday party among Americans and you get a big insight into what Americans are like. Go to the games and recognize that this is a robust people, a really robust people. Talking about, I'm talking about things that you and I are not even aware of that we do. The best way I can do this is to move this to another nation. I'm not going to retell my story about Toyama, Japan. I probably saw the only cultural Japanese natural expression of the church that's ever existed in Japan. It's all been Western. See, a group of about 20, 25 kids had received help from Chinese. Two of their brothers had gone to some meetings in Taiwan. They came back home and taught all of this stuff, and they practiced it. Now, the Chinese didn't practice what they hear. They just heard it. These people practiced it. And they began writing songs to their own native tunes. Can you hear that, please, to their own native tunes? And they sat on the floor using this part of their leg as their chair. It's not a squat. I don't know exactly what you call it. I don't know if it's got a name. When you sit down on the calves of your lower legs. Is that your calf of your leg right there? Okay. And
And the fact that they didn't say amen, they nodded their heads. Everything about their meeting was totally, truly Japanese. And we have had a lot of European culture brought into us, and as part of our culture, accept that, would you? And accept the fact that we have our own way. We are a very informal people. Except in church. And some few stupid loose Masonic, what are some of those things? Belts, and they're not corners. There's an X. The Masons and the Looses are the only ones I can think of.
Yeah. That's such a stupid step that they do. I don't know what it is, but anyway, it doesn't affect anything in America, huh?
The Odd Fellows do things like that too, don't they? All right. We have an informal culture. We have certain ways of doing things. There are some things in our culture that probably can be improved upon. We are one of the nations in this world who we will touch one another. The British don't catch one another. But for some reason, Christians don't touch one another nearly as much as you would think they would. And that is, to me, very strange. And yet Christians probably touch one another more than a lot of other people do, but we don't touch one another enough. And I think we can improve on that. A whole lot, huh?
We have
not all of us do. Now, I've got a world to cover, and this is just the beginning of it. And I don't want any of you to start thinking that when I start on this subject, this is all I've got to say about meetings. As far as I'm concerned, there are at least 1,000 ways to meet. But I want to talk about singing for a moment. I do not understand why we have had in the last 10 years an almost total sellout to the Psalms. Nor do I see anything in the singing of the Psalms. I don't see any edification in it. I don't see any content in it. I don't see anything to it. I don't see nothing to it whatsoever. And Jacob shall arise, and Jacob shall arise. And in the name of sanity with all the riches of Jesus Christ, will you sing about Jacob shall arise? Hallelujah. What does it mean? And Israel saw something or other, and they saw something else. Sometimes it didn't even have the word praise in it. Just words. Old Testament words put to some kind of music that I never can catch the melody to. It takes me a week to learn the thing, and I haven't gotten anything. I say one more thing here. I'm running down the present day singing of songs. Lord, blame the live team. Can you distinguish between the difference of fun and praise? Can you distinguish between the difference of what appeals to your heart and your foot? I am for fun in a meeting. Don't misunderstand me. I am not conservative in this. You can dance in a meeting. That's fine. I won't be doing it with you because, see, I'm a Baptist and dancing is sin. And that just... You go ahead and do that. But there ought to be content and purpose in everything we do. And as far as I'm concerned, this thing that we've been doing for the last 10 years of getting off singing the Psalms is a total waste of time when there is so much of the glory and praise to Christ. At least rewrite the Psalms and what they meant and said about your Lord. Yeah. Change the words and meaning and bring them to me, one of the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to declare war on background. What is truly part of our culture? The old classical hymns are part of our culture. Mm-hmm. Is acid rock Christian music part of our culture?
I hope not.
The answer is, it remains to be seen.
People 30 years from now will be able to tell us whether it is or not. If it is, then I would say use it. Yeah, I don't want to say that.
It's
30 years. My wife and I would be dead. Yeah. If it is, if it has really stuck and found a place in the Christian faith, fine. I don't think it will. I find it appeals neither to my spirit nor to my soul. It doesn't even appeal to my body. It doesn't appeal to my ears. I don't know what that thing appeals to. I'm frightened about it. Now, I think some of you may be thinking, Gene is really, really going to be conservative here about meetings. I am not. Just wait. I am not. But I want to make a point here. I do not see any reason for sending things that have no purpose to them,
mm-hmm.
nor edification, nor content. Mm-hmm. Now let me tell you what, in this one man's bald-headed opinion, is part of our culture. Do you know that Amazing Grace was set to a drunkard's tune?
It would.
That doesn't offend you, does it? You remove that and you remove probably the greatest hymn ever written. Certainly it has been honored more than any other hymn ever written. It still gives me goosebumps. And it came out of a tavern, a beer-drinking tavern song in Great Britain. But it was part of their culture. And somebody sat down there at Christian years ago. Brothers and sisters, I think we are losing one of the greatest opportunities by not taking music that is part of our culture and setting wonderful, glorious songs to it that are truly 100% American. And we don't do that, and I don't know why.
He said Amazing Grace, the public
origin. Did you? You take the words and put it to an 18, that's wonderful. Someone gave us, you know, blue commercial when we say, Ben, yeah. You said a lot of things. You know what else?
I learned that one just recently.
When you say, Ben, you said a lot of things nobody else can say. When you say, Ben, you said you went the King of Kings with a lot of words. When you say, Ben, Jesus, you said it all. Accept that plume. Accept that. That is part of that. That's fine. That came out of the sand of this country. I recognize it. Something in me says that's okay. Right, when I hear the screaming, budding murder step, sounds like it's written in the bottom basement of hell. And honestly, but it's got Christian lyrics there. They're making sense to me. But I don't want to get too much. If you like acid route Christian music, have at it, friend. Just do it. I've made my point. At least can sing. That there is an American culture. You know, it's very hard to understand your own culture. You can with other people. I could not believe Japanese singing songs to. Well, I don't know how they do it. I can't imitate it well. It just sounds crazy. But they had their beautiful old favorites they sang to. Watch a birthday party. Watch a basketball game. What are some other cultural things we do that we're hardly even aware of? Can you help me, Bert? Watch a picnic. For guinea's sakes, watch a picnic.
You play a lot of guineas.
I don't know what else to say that I can say to you that this world is full of beautiful American music that is waiting to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ that I believe will outdo these crazy tunes that kids pick out on their guitars. That I cannot find rhyme to. I cannot.
It takes me weeks to catch it on. Now, singing, he just enjoyed this up a storm, but I find it almost impossible to handle.
Now, I would like to make a suggestion that we have sound books and that we do away with sound books. Let me see if I can reconcile these two statements. Hey, Randall, I'll just tell you what we're going to do. And we'll sit down on the floor, we're going to learn how to know the Lord, and we're going to take one song a week and learn it. Mm-hmm. And we're going to learn them, and I'm going to ask you to memorize the words. And let me just tell you, give you a couple of tips here. I know you're not learning this, but I won't do it now. But if you have a large meter, then I would say, do one of two things. Leave your sound book at home, or put it down when the music starts. You can usually sing it, you can usually carry it, and if necessary, get an overhead projector in the large meetings. But you're willing to meeting if everybody's looking at a songbook. I think we have to call free of songbooks. That's one of the first practical pointers I would give you as far as a meeting. Now, I haven't even begun to speak of meetings, but as we're talking about them, I would like to see us approach everything with a sense of newness. I don't think there's such a thing as a good songbook. I think there's only such a thing as a growing songbook. And after it grows a while, I'm not sure that it should be laid aside for a few years. That way, the songs that you have never heard before, I know Christians who won't sing them. They'll wear them out. And they are precious to some of us. They'll wear out to others. I know that some of you really are offended with some of the old Christian songs. That point is that you just can't sing anymore. You just absolutely can't sing it. Yeah. Yeah, regular fast, huh? Burning on the seas, yeah, yeah, you fast. Yeah. Happy, yeah, get it out of that.
We'll be happy over there.
And
in the garden.
And in the garden, that's a
holy.
What's that one?
Is this holy grail?
Oh, you come up from the background I've never heard of. They have a different background from you. But we have a common culture. You Pentecostals and Charismatics, I can still meet you. You Episcopalians, I can still meet you. Hey, you Baptists, I can still meet you. We have a common culture. Now, our culture gets a lot deeper than you realize. But this becomes important to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Japanese aren't allowed to meet like that with us. The Chinese aren't allowed to meet the way we meet. The Eskimos aren't allowed to meet the way we meet. Latins perhaps should not meet the way somebody from Great Britain meets and expresses themselves. But you and I have a common culture. If we can use that culture, we can meet one another, and we can have a meeting that all of us enjoy. I'm prepared to take all the great old hymns. I'm prepared to take anything that sticks. And sometimes you can know when a song is going to stay. I heard Majesty about a year ago, and the moment I heard it, I said, that's going to be with us forever. That's going to be with us forever. It sings to the spheres. And that which lasts, we ought to really emphasize. And that which has lasted in the past, we can use again. We can rewrite words to great old hymns that thrill us. You have been touched, I know, even in church, when we all stood and sung, what?
Holy, holy, holy.
Amen. How great thou art. Blessed assurance. To God be the glory. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Amen. And there are about five different ways to sing that thing. And that will not take away any chorus that you sing. That will not take away all that dumb stuff that we all sing and enjoy and love. But if we're going to meet, let us just realize that there is a place we can meet. And that's in our culture. Mm. And we can express, if we can just concentrate on this a little bit, we can express our culture. Now, when you go and sit down in a crowded living room at a birthday party, don't just watch the blurring out of the candles. Watch how people sit around in the living room when there's not enough furniture to go around. Watch that and observe it, and you will see the embryo of an American Christian meeting. We can have those kind of meetings. Well, my whole point is, no heathen in America, no unbeliever should ever come into our meetings and be terrified. Or say, I don't understand this, these people are a bunch of foreigners. That is in our music and our worship and, please, in the way we talk. The standard of a meeting is that there will be nothing there that will frighten people who have the same culture that you and I have.
Of course, I want that. See, I'm here. Speak my big baby as well. Let me just see that. What a definition.
Well, and the Chinese situation goes on for another 200-300 years, then maybe that will change. But right.
I don't know. Speak my big baby as well.